Today's scripture is from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. On the screen, usually, yes, or in your pew Bible at page 944 and 45. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and one the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying, weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now that reading was from the Gospel of John. And as we know, there are four Gospels, and each one of them tells the resurrection story in their unique way. Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John all tell it a certain way. And there's also another story in 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about Jesus' resurrection. Nevertheless, here we are in the Gospel of John. And John tells the story in such a way that emphasizes Jesus, who said in chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is the very center of our story. He is the one that not only rose from the dead, he is resurrection. He is all of our hopes and dreams, and he is the one that we put our faith in. So let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, for we want to see the risen Lord. Open our ears and help us hear the risen Lord. Open our hearts that we may receive the risen Lord. Open our hands to serve him and all the hurting people. Open our feet to be swift resurrection runners who share the good news with a world in desperation. In the name of the risen Lord, amen. Now the story grabs my attention with all the running. Mary ran, Peter ran, and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, he ran too. There's three people recorded running. And that gets my attention because I used to be a runner myself. Not anymore. You might see me riding my bike around the place, but I used to run. You can even ask Rose about it. I ran all the time. I wasn't just running, I was a runner. It was part of my identity from about age 14 to age 39. And in the winter, I would run indoor track. In the spring, outdoor track. In the summer, road races. And in the fall, cross country. I was just running all the time from one place to another. And sometimes people would ask me wise guy questions. Anybody ever ask you wise guy questions? Like one of the questions people would ask me is, what are you running from? And I thought, what do they think? I just robbed a bank and I'm out running the law and the cops are chasing me? But I would redirect their question and say, let's consider a different question. Not what am I running from, but what am I running to? I'm running to the finish line. I'm running to a personal record. If I'm in training, I'm running to gain endurance or speed or stamina. I'm running for a purpose. It's not just running, it had purpose. Now, Mary Magdalene's purpose was to give Jesus a proper burial. So she got up very early in the morning while it was still dark on a Sunday. It was the first day of the week. Just a few days earlier, she had been at Golgotha, the hill of the skull, the site of Jesus' crucifixion. It says so in John 19 that we can place Mary Magdalene near Jesus at the foot of the cross where Jesus died. It says this, meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. By the way, was everybody named Mary back then? Confusing. Mary Magdalene was there on Good Friday, but it didn't seem good to her at the time. She was a witness, hearing Jesus first speak to his mother Mary, "Woman, here is your son." Then she heard Jesus speak to the disciple whom he loved, standing right next to her. Jesus said, "Here is your mother." What great love Jesus had that he was considering his mother and his friend in the time of his agony and death. Now Mary Magdalene made her way to the grave that day to pay her respects, to mourn the loss, to cry 1,000 tears, to do what was right and proper. What did she expect to find upon her arrival? Well, usually in her experience, in our experience, the dead stay dead. Typically, the grave would not be disturbed. Imagine her surprise when she got there. It certainly defied all of her expectations. When she came to the tomb, Mary Magdalene saw that the stone was removed from the tomb. In a dark cemetery, and I'm sure some of you have been there at one time or another, you can imagine her fear, her reluctance to go into the tomb at that time. The sun had not yet risen. It was the darkness before dawn, a time when there was light, but the light was limited. And her understanding seemed to be a bit limited too. Some think that in the Gospel of John that the darkness is not just literal, it's spiritual. It has symbolic quality in that dark was her understanding. She might have understood a little bit, but she did not understand fully the implications of the resurrection of Jesus. One commentator explained it this way. It was indeed early in the morning when Mary Magdalene saw a sign of the resurrection, the removed stone. But she was still in the dark. Did you hear that? In the dark concerning its significance. For her, there was only one logical explanation. Someone had stolen the body. She says they. She doesn't say who it was, but someone, a grave robber perhaps, had taken the body of Jesus. She needed to tell somebody about this, and fast. So she went running. She knew that she could get there twice as fast by running instead of walking. So she ran, but not like someone running aimlessly. Her stride was purposeful. What was she running to? Mary Magdalene was speeding to the disciples, so she became the first, the very first resurrection runner bringing the good news. Except she didn't know it was good news at the time. She thought it was bad news. You can imagine her knocking on the door, and they opened the door to find this woman that was breathless, and perhaps her hands are down on her knees, and she's panting away, breathing, because she was sprinting there full speed to get to the residence of the disciples and tell them what she thought was bad news, that someone had taken the body. So she gets the words out in between her gasping for breath, and Mary struggles to get the words out. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. She told Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. What was their reaction to this shocking news? No words, just action. Immediately, Peter and the beloved disciple set out and went to the tomb. This next part captures me because of the gathering momentum. In Mary Magdalene, we have this solitary runner, one person running, but now we have a foot race. We have two men that are running as fast as they can, trying to get to the tomb. And so the Bible records this resurrection day race. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look inside and saw the linen wrappings were lying there, but he did not go in. The disciple Jesus loved, was it John? Had a reluctance to enter the tomb. Why did he hesitate? Was he afraid to go in there? Was there some superstition? Or did he think by exposure to a dead body that he would become ritually unclean? It was Passover, nevertheless. Perhaps he recalled the book of Moses, Numbers, where the Lord spoke to Moses in Numbers 5, command the Israelites to put out of the camp everyone who is unclean through contact with a corpse. You shall put out both man and woman, putting them outside the camp. They must not defile their camp where I dwell among them. In other words, the Israelites had this thing where if they were exposed to a dead body, to a corpse, they were considered unclean. Maybe that's what it was. But we know what they didn't know. There was no corpse. There was no dead body. In fact, the tomb was empty. Soon Peter would know, but we, along with the beloved disciple, have to wait for him to get in there because he's the slower runner. He's in second place. He's the silver medalist behind the beloved disciple. But when Peter gets there, there's a new event, and he gets the gold medal for that. It's an event called Cave Exploration, or grave entrance. Still breathless from the sprint, Peter acts immediately, impulsively, and enters into the unknown. Those of us who know Peter are not surprised. When he saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, "Me too," and he plunged not into the water, but onto the water and walked on the surface with Jesus. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" he boldly announced before anyone had a chance to get the words out, "You are the Christ." Peter moved fast. He moved impulsively. And even though he couldn't outrun the other disciple, when he got there, he went in the tomb first. He was the gold medalist of that particular event. And when Peter went inside the tomb, he saw the linen wrappings there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head. not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled separately in a place by itself. It could not have been grave robbers, because things were so neatly organized in place. If grave robbers had come in there, they would have taken the cloths with them, or they would have left the place in a mess. They wouldn't have taken all the time to fold up the linen so neatly. What Peter saw with his eyes was also observed by the other disciple, the one beloved by Jesus, who is held out as an example for all of us who believe without actually seeing the evidence. I imagine Peter gesturing to him, inviting him in, waving his arms. He calls out to his friend, "Come on in here. Check this out. You got to see this." So he overcame his fears or his holy hesitation and also went inside, and he saw and believed. Did you hear that? He saw and believed. He didn't see Jesus, but he saw the empty tomb. He saw that the grave had no occupant, and he believed with just a limited amount of evidence. He believed. In that way, he was an example for each and every one of us. It says this in the Bible, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." But did they truly understand? Did they know that the Son of God was shining? That the Son of God was risen? Did they know that the light of the world was alive again? The text says this, "He saw and believed, for as yet they did not fully understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead." Then something happens that feels disappointing, perhaps anticlimactic. The disciples returned to their homes. We expect something else, some sort of party perhaps. Maybe they go out in the streets of Jerusalem and proclaim the news, but it just says they returned home. What were they thinking? What were they feeling? Were they disappointed, confused? The text doesn't say. But what this does is it kind of clears the stage. It clears the stage for Mary Magdalene to return. Peter exits the tomb. The beloved disciple exits the tomb, and now entering was Mary. Mary shows up again. Mary found her way back to the tomb in the garden, the place where Joseph of Arimathea had laid the body of our Lord just a few days ago. So she returns either walking or running. Can you imagine if she had a cell phone back then and it had one of those apps, those fitness apps that keeps track of your steps? Imagine the thousands of steps that Mary accumulated that day. To the tomb, back to the disciples. To the tomb, back to the disciples. She wore out her running shoes. She wore out the path connecting the tomb to the disciples' home. Her steps would have really added up. But she still didn't really get it. She still didn't fully understand the implications of all this. She knows a few things, but it's all very disturbing to her. I mean, her intention when she showed up was to take care of the body and to honor the Lord, to pay her respects. And when the body wasn't there, it was just like one more thing. Here I come, and it's bad enough that he's dead, but now the body is gone. Things were really adding up for her, and I'm sure she was disappointed, frustrated, discouraged. And we see her standing there, weeping outside the tomb. And we may picture her sobbing. So she's there quietly with gentle tears softly making their way down her cheeks. Tears, you know, dripping down on one side or another. But believe it or not, that probably wasn't the case because she was in the ancient Near East. She was in the Middle East. And when people cry there, they cry out loud. They sob. They make a loud, loud noise. She's in mourning, so she's weeping and wailing in great anguish, loudly expressing her unspeakable grief. So Mary expresses aloud the extreme difficulty of losing her dear best friend, Jesus. It's a lament, but what happens next must have blown her mind. As she wept, she bent over to look inside the tomb, and what did she see? What she saw was incredible. It was the intersection of heaven and earth. It was as if heaven came down and glory filled her soul. It was as if the host of heaven, the angels, came down and met earth. At that time, heaven and earth were kissing. The angel host came down to celebrate the resurrection. So here there's an angel, both in white, one at the head and one at the foot of the place where Jesus' body used to lay. It did at one time, but not anymore. But the angels remained celebrating the resurrection. And one of the angels asked her a question and said to Mary Magdalene, "Why? Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know. I don't know where they've laid him." She still thought, after all this time, that it was grave robbers. No other options seemed available. What happens next is earth-shattering and life-changing. And I love the way John tells this story, because here she is in the garden next to the tomb. And I don't know what it looked like. Were there flowers all around, beautiful like this? I'm not sure. But there she was in the garden. And she continued to cry when she encountered another person whom she thought was the gardener. We know better, don't we? We know that it wasn't the gardener, it was someone else, someone special that was up there on the cross. But she didn't know at the time. And so here she was talking to this person, this gardener. And she's interacting with him before she discovers who it really is. So the gardener, Jesus actually, said, "Woman, why? Why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" She supposed it was the gardener, so she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." So Jesus said to her one word. Do you know what it was? Mary. Jesus called out her name, Mary. And isn't that a beautiful sound in our ears when someone knows us and calls out our name and says, "Rick," or "Rose," or "Joe," or "Sherry"? When someone calls your name, they know you and you know them. A dear, dear friend called out her name, and it must have been like music in her ears. And at that very moment, that was the moment of recognition when Jesus called her name. And she said to him, "Rabboni." Now, Rabboni is an Aramaic word, which means not only teacher, but my dear teacher. Not only rabbi, but my beloved rabbi. It was a term of endearment. She was like saying, "My sweet Jesus," or "My dear Lord," or "My lovely friend." She was whispering in his ear her sweet love for him, Rabboni. It was an incredible moment. A sweet moment of recognition. And at that very moment, she realized, the Lord is alive. Jesus has risen. A mighty miracle has happened. What was dead is no longer dead. He is alive. He's conquered the grave. So Jesus said, "Don't touch me, since I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers," that is the disciples, "and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So now, it's Mary on a mission, a person with a purpose. Once again, she's putting more miles on her running shoes, or running sandals, perhaps. Once again, she's wearing out that familiar path from Graveside Garden to the disciples' home. Except this time is different, isn't it? Because she's not running with news or bad news, but this time it's good news. The best news ever. This is the gospel truth. This is a woman who is the first preacher of Resurrection Sunday. The very first Resurrection Sunday. The very first Sunday in which Jesus is celebrated as being alive. I'm sure she developed calluses on her feet from all the back and forth. Maybe her feet looked pretty rough. But from my perspective, looking from the outside in, she's got beautiful feet. According to Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that our God reigns. So Mary Magdalene, the first resurrection runner, heads swiftly to the place where the disciples were waiting for whatever would come next. Imagine their wonder and surprise when she arrived on their doorstep, once again panting breathlessly with her hands on her knees. You can imagine her huffing and puffing because she was sprinting so fast. She wore herself out, and she arrives knocking on the door and says this: I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. What an impact those words must have made. Then she gave them Jesus' message. Eagerly, she told them everything that Jesus had communicated to her. Amazing. Incredible. She was an eyewitness of the resurrection on that very first Lord's Day. She had laid eyes on the risen Jesus. And of course, the story continues. There's much, much more. But we'll wait till next week to continue the story. Now, some of you, I'm sure, you're not able to wait. You might want to read ahead, and that's okay. You know who you are. You just can't wait, can you? But what about you? Who are you? Who are you in this story? Can you identify with any of the characters? The personal identification with the Bible is to be expected. It's perfectly normal. In fact, it's built right in, being part of the author's intention when he wrote the gospel. In his commentary, Gerald Borchardt explains it this way. In John's typical fashion, Mary Magdalene serves as a model or as a representative of a type of person, here the women. Furthermore, characters like Mary, Peter, and the beloved disciple are people, but not just people to be viewed as exclusive persons, but as identifiable representatives of their kind of people. In other words, some of us can identify with Mary. Others of us can identify with Peter. Other of us can identify with the beloved disciple. These characters are human. They're living, they're breathing, and they're certainly running on that first resurrection day. So the question remains, who are you? Are you Mary Magdalene, moving swiftly through space and time, eager to tell others about your experience with Jesus? Did you have a personal encounter with Jesus, a spiritual encounter with the risen Lord? You weren't quite sure it was Jesus, but you heard him calling your name. Mary, Tom, Chris, Laura. And he's inviting you with these words: come to me, all you who I know by name, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or are you Simon Peter, boldly going where no man has gone before? You're not scared of anything or anybody. You're not afraid to move decisively. You're a man of action, a person with purpose. You won't wait for other people to act. You're willing and ready to make the very first move. You're a leader. Others may have reached the tomb ahead of you, but you're gonna plunge right in. No hesitation. Jesus said of Peter, which means the rock, on this rock I will build my church, and you are that rock. And Christ, the cornerstone, is building his church, utilizing you to be a kingdom man or kingdom woman. You, like living stones, will allow yourselves to be built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Maybe you are Peter, acting boldly, courageously, impulsively, decisively, a fully alive person in God's great world. Or maybe, just maybe, you connect with the beloved disciple. He's the other disciple, the one who is unnamed in the Gospel of John. Perhaps it's John, but John is just too humble to write his own name in there. Or maybe the beloved disciple is you. 2,000 years later, you're following Jesus. So you are the other disciple. You are the beloved disciple. You are the disciple Jesus loves. You know you're loved deeply by the risen Lord, and that gives you great comfort and lasting peace. And you can picture yourself as one of the disciples, the one Jesus loved dearly, reclining against him, reclining so close to his heart, leaning in, laying your head on his shoulders. He is the one who believed without seeing. Having witnessed only the empty tomb, his information was limited, but he still had faith. So he is the father of all of us, future Christians. Jesus calls us the blessed ones. In Jesus' own words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We haven't laid eyes on Jesus yet, but we believe that he is real. We believe that he has died. We believe that he has risen. We believe that he's coming again. Whether you're young or old, boy or girl, you can relate to this story and connect with the characters. They lived and breathed, walked and talked, and they certainly ran. They ran like track stars back and forth to the tomb. Are you Peter? Are you Mary? Are you the beloved disciple? None of the above? All of the above? I don't know your answer. I can't read your minds. You can tell me later if you wish. Whatever your answer, may you become a resurrection runner, a person with purpose. May you run while carrying with you the good news of the resurrection. He is alive. In fact, when people ask you the question, what are you running from? Answer their question with a question. By redirecting the question, say, it's not what I'm running from, it's what I'm running to. I'm running to proclaim the gospel. I'm running to announce the good news. So repeat after me, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. I believe it. I receive it. Now I'm ready to tell everyone about it. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your holy word, for inspiring us on this Easter morning with the beautiful flowers and your beautiful word and the beautiful music and all the beautiful people that are gathered here today. And Lord, whether they identify with Mary or Peter or the beloved disciple or none of the above or all of the above, may they be inspired to understand that the Bible is not just a story, but a story that we can connect with. Because, Lord, we are built into that story. We are your children, and you are our Heavenly Father, and it's you that we celebrate on this day that Christ rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.